Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, this evening. We want to thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness that you've bestowed upon us. Father, we pray for every one of those in the body here this evening, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be just covering them, holding them tight. Father, not only those present, but those who could not be here, Father, perhaps for reasons of weather, for the things that are going on in their lives, Father. Lord, we pray for our community. We pray, Father, for the hills as the rains just keep coming. And Father, we pray that you would be with these families that have fallen into hardship at this time. Lord, we ask that you would just manifest your presence tonight here in a very powerful way. Lord, may your word, as we go again into a very exciting and controversial portion of Scripture, God, that you would reign supreme in our hearts and minds, and Father, that we would be reasonable students of the Word. Anoint us, Lord, both to teach and to be taught. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles and open them, if you would, this evening to Hebrews chapter 6. And this evening, we're going to be covering verses 9 through 12. We're going to take all of those. And this is really part 3 of the message that we've been building up on, and that is what happens if you fall away. And if you were not here in the subsequent or the preceding studies, you need to get the tapes. You need to hear this together in one study that you might understand fully. This is a very, very serious portion of Scripture. We covered at great length the last time we were together of the controversy, of the confusion. And we hope in the previous study that we've had that it settled a lot of things. I know that many of you contacted me and expressed thoughts of relief and joy. And I guess those of you who are not relieved or joyful have failed to contact me over what's happened with the study. This is a verse where people, or this is a portion of Scripture or a chapter where people will argue that you can lose your salvation, many different things. The battle goes back and forth, but yet we believe that if you look at it in its context and understanding who the apostle is writing to concerning the book of Hebrews, you will be much, I think, settled in your heart and mind about the outcome. But just by way of review, why don't we jump in and really pick it off there at verse 4, even though we're going to be covering verses 9 through 12, just to help us out. It says there in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth, which drinks in rain, often comes upon it, bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience endure the promises." And we're going to stop right here tonight. When God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in the creation of all of the material universe, God said there, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And we need to understand as we get into the study tonight that what he was announcing was the spiritual and moral composition of man. He was not saying that man is on the average, or God is on the average of 5 feet 9, about 175 pounds, going prematurely bald, the natural things that you and I struggle with. He's not saying that when he created man in our image, or in his image, that God is a man. The Bible says that God is a spirit. The Bible talks about a miracle that took place called the incarnation, that is God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, becoming a man. It was a big deal for Jesus to become a man because he was not a man. The Bible does not teach that God is a man, but he became a man through the person of Jesus Christ through Mary. But when God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness," what did he mean? Well, in the Hebrew, the word image means the shadowy phantom or an original or a resemblance of the original, a figure or a representative. And it's understood in theology that there's the natural image of God that has been imparted to man, which is this: man's intellect, man's emotion, man's will, the creative talents of man. Concerning the natural image of God's creation with mankind, that is still intact. We have a will. We have desires. We have choice. We have creative activity. God has those attributes. He imparted those to us when he created us. We have no problem with that. We still retain those. But what we did lose is what is called the likeness portion of God's creation out of Genesis 1:26. Because the word likeness in the word Hebrew there is a model or the fashion or the similitude. Both words, by the way, are interchangeable. They almost sound exactly the same in their definition. But likeness refers specifically to the moral likeness of God. When Adam and Eve were created, they had the moral likeness of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Adam and Eve at that point in time were not yet sinners. They were perfect. They were not God, but they were perfect. When Adam and Eve sinned, they retained the natural image of God. That is, they had creativity. They had their logic. They had their will, which got them in trouble. But what they did lose was their likeness. And that is the sinless state of man prior to the fall in the Garden of Eden. But when man fell, the moral likeness of God was lost. Man's dealings up until that moment was spirit uppermost in control. The soul followed the spirit's lead, and the body was third in the triunity or the trihead of man's creation. The spirit of man led. That's why when God walked through the garden and they fellowshiped together, because man was spirit uppermost. The spiritual portion of man was in charge. The soul followed. The physical being was nothing more than an extension of the very spirit of the man to do the work, the worship, or whatever he was called upon to do. But when sin happened in the garden, that whole thing flip-flopped. The soul stays in the middle, the body appetites became uppermost, and the spirit of the man died. That's why you need to be born again. That's why you need to be born from above or born of the Spirit. And ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall, man has been led by the physical demands of his body. And the soul is the sneaky part of who we are. The soul will follow whoever's in charge. If you are being led by the Spirit of God, then the soul will say things like, "Let's worship." The soul will experience things like goosebumps when we play a certain song, or you're praying and you'll experience the move of God. The soul is the part that says, "Yippee, this is great, I like this." Because it's being led by the Spirit. And the flesh is still saying things like, "I want a hamburger. I want to sleep now." But when you walk in the flesh, or if you are not a born-again Christian, what is in control? The fleshly appetites. I want, I need, give me this, that. And the soul is your psyche. It's the part that follows the appetites of the flesh. It thinks of the dirty thoughts. It thinks of the selfish thoughts. It wants to do the things that are self-gratifying. And we need to remember that, because this church in the book of Hebrews, they were experiencing, so many of them, a temptation to go back to the Levitical law. They were giving up on their faith in Christ. And that's why he penned the apostle, I believe it's Paul, Hebrews chapter 6. Very serious portion of Scripture. Man's fallen nature has not yet ceased. It's hopeless attempt to cover up the scandal of the Garden of Eden events. There's man's pursuit of heaven. Man wants to go to heaven. It's funny, I read a thing the other day. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Isn't that true? We all want to get to heaven without dying. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that personally, but it's interesting to me that man is constantly pursuing utopia through drugs, through Eastern mysticism, through other things. But it is God alone, and the Hebrew church heard of this news. It is Him alone who provided the way to heaven. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Scripture says there, Paul speaking concerning the Jews, and these are the ones who we're talking about now who had been born again. Or I should say, they had become believing Jews, come out of Judaism. But listen to what Paul says about those who were not believers. He says in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," that's our problem today in the world, "they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Man's natural way, man's sinful way, is to get to heaven by being some kind of a performer. Some kind of a person who can earn some standing and get an entrance into heaven. And that's absolutely an abomination to God. And yet there were those in this church that were thinking about going back in the book of Hebrews here. So in your note-taking, we're only going to cover a few verses, but hopefully they'll be stimulating. And it will be, of course, in connection with the previous studies. First of all, in verses 9 through 10, I want you to jot down, our hope is for the present time. We're going to talk about hope. In Hebrews 6, specifically verses 4, 5, and 6, people lose so much hope. They read the verses and they think, my goodness, who can be saved? Maybe that's me. Maybe I can fall away. Maybe I have fallen away. But listen to this carefully. Verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister to the saints." Our hope is presently. Do we belong to the camp that he just referred to earlier in our studies? Are we going to lose our salvation? Can you lose your salvation? I think we made it clear. The Scripture is referring to those who cannot any longer come to repentance because they've walked away from the only means of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. We studied at length that they had tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted of the power of the Word and of the age to come. But they were never born again. They were believers. Listen, they were believers in God, but they were never born again. We stressed you the point that you can be a believer in God and never get to heaven. But you must be a believer to get born again. You see, there's a big difference. To get to heaven, you must be born again. Jesus said so, John 3:3. But there are a lot of people who believe, but they never repent. They never come to faith in Christ. They're never trusting Him for their eternal salvation. And He was making that clear. But our hope is presently. We can have it now. You can know for a fact that you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to worry about it. The first thing that I want you to look at is that we have a reason for hope because of our position in salvation. First of all, look at verse 9. It says right there that we're beloved. Or some of your Bibles might say beloved ones. That's a very powerful word. But beloved. The word "but" right there is in exact opposition or in contradiction to what we just came through in verses 4, 5, and 6. These guys had tasted. These guys had made an attempt. These guys had come along a little bit. But, verse 9, is a wonderful scripture to liberate. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. You are not the ones in verses 4, 5, and 6. The pronoun will make that very clear, and we'll go back in a moment and look at this. But we're called beloved. Our very position in Christ is different than those that we studied last week together. First of all, jot this down, 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Now let me ask you, is God going to call you a child of His and dangle, so to speak, your inheritance, or dangle the car keys, so to speak, in front of you, and call you son, or call you daughter, only to let you slip away. When God saves, He saves you, Hebrews says, to the uttermost. When He saves you, the Scripture says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. By the very work of God, your position is in Christ. It's free. Your response is to accept that. This is in direct opposition to the verses we studied last week together. Because they had fallen away, the Scripture says it's impossible to bring them back. That means they're not backslidden, because a backslider can come back. It means they walked out on their only mode of salvation, Jesus Christ. But for us, we're called children of God. We're His kids. Yes, the Holy Spirit, so to speak, gave birth to us. But if you've read the book of Romans, it talks about how we've been adopted into the body of Christ. We've been grafted in. And I don't know, I'm sure in a group like this, there's some of you here who've been adopted. You may be an adopted child. You know what, if you are, you should consider yourself extremely, extremely blessed and special. When we gave birth to our kids, I say we, because I was feeling everything that she was feeling, I think. She reminded me that I wasn't a few times. But we went through it together. What came out was ours. We couldn't take it back after a couple of weeks if the wheels fell off or if the paint began to crinkle, you know. It was ours. And we praise the Lord for that. But to go somewhere, to make application, to find a child and say, I want that child. I want that one. And to bring that child into your home and call that child your own and make that child your own through adoption is, I think, one of the most wonderful things in all of the world. I'm really saddened, first of all, theologically, by abortion. Secondly, it's absolutely wrong. Third, what a waste. Where there are families, in at least in this state of California, who have to wait 3 to 5 years to get a baby through adoption. And we're throwing them away like they're paper clips. And it's wrong. That child, though it may not be wanted by its biological parent, there are thousands of families in the earth, there's thousands of families in the community that say, I'll take that child, and that is a special child that God puts His seal upon. So does that family. They say, I want that baby. And God has called you His child. And we got to be careful that we don't take that so lightly. Oh, yeah, I'm in there. Hey, man, you know what it cost God to get you in there? The death of His only begotten Son. But we don't understand that. We really don't. We can't fully appreciate it until later. We're His children. God performs no abortions and God has no orphans. You're His. In 1 John 3:2, the Scripture goes on to say, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know this, this is a great verse, that when He's revealed, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're the children of God. That's a reason for hope. That's a reason to have hope, even in the midst of this Scripture, because of verse 9, what it launches right into our hearts is, But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. You're not going to lose your salvation if you are born again. You heard today on the Bible Answer Man program when that lady called in from Glendora to ask Pastor Chuck and Hank. Calvary Chapel teaches neither Calvinism nor Arminianism, but somewhere in between. Chuck goes, yeah, that's right. I wish he would have kept going. How dare the clock keep ticking and run out of time on the program? I couldn't believe it. Because he was just about to give you the most brilliant answer. That John Calvin was wrong and Arminian was wrong. That there's a middle line where we are God's children. We are the children of God. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We responded to God's overture of love by saying yes to Him. But the moment we did, we became His. And the moment we became His, He sealed us. And the people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, we will, by the Holy Spirit working in us, what Chuck said today, abide in Christ. It is our nature, our born-again nature, to abide in Christ. So it's stupid. And I, with all due respect, I say the word stupid. It is stupid for people to run around and worry if you can lose your salvation. I never think about it. I'm going to heaven. Well, that sounds pretty arrogant. No, it's not. Because I understand what He's done for me. He's done it all, and I just say, thank you. I don't understand it. I'm just very grateful. And we're free. But don't you worry? No, I do not worry. There was a time when I worried. I used to worry. If I had a bad thought, I thought if the Lord would come back, I'm not going to go. If I lost my temper and I thought the Lord was coming, you know, if the Lord come back, am I going to make it? Hey, man, you know what? That's bondage. You want to make sure that you're going to go. First of all, accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Repent of your sin. Give it to Him. He'll change you. He'll change you from the inside out. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and changes you and sends you on your way. As the Holy Spirit is working through you, there will be such fruit in your life. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next month. But next year, you'll look back and say, oh my gosh, something's happened. It will be so subtle, so natural, but supernatural, that when you look back, you'll say, my gosh, I'm not the same person I used to be. And it's wonderful. The Holy Spirit, as the Word goes into your life, the Holy Spirit uses that to change you. We are His children. Verse 9 is beautiful, but beloved, it's a term of endearment. It's a family term. And then the second reason why I see that there's a lot of hope is not only our position in salvation, that we are children of God, but we possess salvation, our possession of salvation. Look at verse 9 again. It says there, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. And of course, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 will tell you what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. You're going to have peace in your life if you're a believer. Self-control. And on the list goes joy and peace. In John 3:36, the Scripture says, he who believes in the Son, listen carefully to this verse, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life, for the wrath of God abides on him. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? The things that accompany salvation, first of all, is knowing that you have eternal life. Do you know that tonight? Are you hoping that you have eternal life? Are you wishing that you could know that you have eternal life? Listen, the Scripture tells us that we can know. 1 John 5:13 says, am I going too fast? Thank you. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word is gnosko in the Greek. It means just like picking up a flower and smelling it. You can experience that flower. It's like picking up a child, or it's like running into the beach and feeling the water around your skin and the temperature. You can actually experience the reality of eternal life. You can know it. So if you're hoping, oh, I hope. Listen, there's only a couple of reasons why you're hoping. Number one, you are born again, but you don't believe that the Lord's going to complete His work in your life. Did you hear me? You're born again, and you're going to heaven, but you have a hard time believing that He's really going to take you there because you're such a rotten wretch and bum, and you're constantly reminding yourself of how wretchedly miserable you are and how crummy of a sinner you are. He knows that. In fact, your wife knows that. And your husband, your kids know it. They really know it. Everybody knows it. I love what Harry Ironside said. He said, you know what? Everyone's talking about this and about that and about holiness and you got to be perfect and all this legalism. He says, you know what? And he was one of the greatest expositors of the 19th or the 20th century. Harry Ironside said, you know what? When we get to heaven, we're all going to find out we are a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And that's absolutely true. It's the grace of God that's going to get us in there. So stop being good to be good for goodness sake. It may work for Santa. But listen, when the Holy Spirit is in your life and you possess salvation, you won't be thinking about being good. The Spirit works through you, and it just so happens the fruit of that work by the Holy Spirit is that you are good. Even when you blow it, God says, isn't he good? Look at him. And you go, well, wait a minute, I just lost my temper, Lord. But see, you repent. If you're walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have thought that. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name, I take that to the cross and I ask you to forgive me. It was wrong and it was sin. You drive 2 more feet down the road and say, Lord, remember what I just confessed and just repented of? And the Lord goes, no, what? I don't have a clue. It's forgiven. It's forgotten on God's side of the story. We can possess salvation. We do. The other reason why, if you're thinking, I don't know if I have it or not, is because maybe you don't have salvation. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've been religious, but you've never come to a personal relationship with Him. And you need to settle that tonight simply by asking. There's a third reason, and we're still all in verse 9 still. There's a third reason why we should have hope, and that is the preservation of salvation, or the preservation actually by salvation that we have in our lives. Look what it says in verse 9, right there at the opening word, but. That is in direct contrast, we mentioned that earlier, to the previous verses. Listen to this. This may startle you. I hope it does. It's exciting. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. That little word, but, in verse 9, 100% rules out the possibility of rejection that I might try to do to God. It rules out the possibility that I'm going to reject God. It rules out the possibility that I would turn my back on God. It rules out the possibility, listen, of verses 1 through 8 of Hebrews 6 applying to my life. That's how strong that but, beloved, is in your Bible. You should circle it and highlight it with 20 different colors. It is the most liberating thing in your Bible. You want to worry about verses 1 through 8? Go ahead and worry about it, but get to verse 9 quick. Because that but right there sets you free. It means that what happens in verses 1 through 8 is not my problem. It will not happen to me. Jack, are you sure? That sounds like, you know, used car lot kind of stuff. It's better, thank God, by far. Listen to this. This is going to sound corny, but I want you to hang on to this. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those. You ought to circle the word those. You should already have it circled if you were here last time together. Those. You are not of those. They are somebody else. Keep going. Look at verse 6. For if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. It is somebody outside of salvation. It's not you. That's why the apostle stands so firm in verse 9, but we're persuaded or we're convinced of better things concerning you. Isn't that great? You're not one of them, those in themselves. You are the you in verse 9. And we're liberated. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit's in our lives. We're going to see growth. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. You know it well. Listen, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. That takes us right back to our study last week concerning this. But He keeps going. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes back so that it might bring forth more fruit. You get a fruit tree growing and it gets all out there and it's, oh, look, it's got fruit. And somebody comes by and whacks the thing off. What'd you do that for? Well, we've got a tree here that is producing fruit. That's a good sign. If we cut it back, we'll get more branches to come out. We'll have even more fruit. So let's prune it back. And I'm sure that tree is going, ouch, don't, stop, you're killing me. It's called a trial in our lives. I wish, wouldn't it be fun? When we first got our house in Chino Hills, the backyard was absolutely dirt. so we went out and we bought trees. And it was really fun. We had the little kids with us and we're looking around. And I mean, I made it a big deal. And so we would pick these trees and we'd be looking at the trees in the nursery and the kids would name the tree. Well, is this a good one? Yeah, that's a good one. Well, what's his name? Well, then the first tree we ever bought was Zacchaeus. That's his name. It's a sycamore tree. And they said, okay, his name's Zacchaeus. Are you sure? Yeah, okay, let's take him home. So we take the guy home. So we dug a hole and they were all out there and we got pictures of all this stuff, you know. And so we're putting the tree in the ground and we're going to pray. We prayed, put the dirt on there, prayed again, and we talked to that tree. And we'd always say, look at Zacchaeus. You can ask my kids tonight. Do you have a Zacchaeus in your backyard, a tree? Yeah, we sure do. It's out there and it's humongous. And we climb it. And back then it was just a little thing. But you go out there and you start cutting this thing back. And can you imagine? I mean, we made that tree so personal. Can you imagine? Here's this poor tree standing there and you're coming out there with some big clippers, man. I mean, you know, chainsaw after this thing. That tree is stuck, man. It's not going anywhere. And if it could scream, it's probably screaming bloody murder because it's going to get pruned back so that the foliage, when it comes back, can be more lush, more shade. Or if it's a fruit tree, more fruit. God will do that in our lives. If you're a Christian, you're going to get pruned. Sorry. It's the way it is. You may be being pruned right now and you're screaming and freaking out. God comes up, hi, how you doing today? You know? And it's, God, I'm dying. And you're not going to die. I hate going to the doctors, but, you know, sometimes you got to. And, you know, you're always better after you go. It's just, it hurts. But good comes out of it, you know? And a kid, first thing, we have to go to the doctor. Do we get a shot? Of course you're going to get a shot. What do you think those guys do? That's all they give you, shots. You know? But you're going to be better. We're guaranteed continued growth in our Christian experience in John 15:16. In John 15:16, Jesus says there, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. A Christian is going to be a fruity, productive believer in the fellowship. Jesus said so. And he says that he'll do that so that your fruit should remain. And then we have a responsibility to grow as a Christian. John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears forth fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Stop and take a look at your life right now. Are you wondering if you're a Christian or not? Only you know. What is the voice that's inside your heart? What do you have a hunger for the Word? Is things happening in your life? Is God moving in your life? Now, God is never moving enough, I think, in my life. I want Him to move more, you know. I want the Pacific Ocean to part tomorrow. I want to see this happen tomorrow. I want to, you know, it's never enough. But as you step back and look, is it happening? Is God moving? Is He working? If He's in your life, you're going to see changes. The fourth thing that I see by way of hope is really now in verse 10, and technically goes all the way to verse 20, but of course we're not going that far with the time that we have. But in verse 10, he says there, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. The fourth thing here is that we have a promise of God that is just so comforting. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This word labor in the Greek is the word, listen, we may find this offensive in our Western culture. Those of you who have been to Russia, or those of you who are involved in the children's ministry, or those of you who are involved in the prayer ministry, or the cleaning ministry, or the usher ministry, or the parking lot ministry, or the worship ministry, or the youth ministry, will understand what this means. The word means to labor for Christ to the point of being worn out. And in our Western civilization, we don't like that terminology. Because God knows if we're going to wear ourselves out for anything, it's got to be for fun. Right? I mean, you know, we'll grab our skis. Let's storm the mountain. you know, and we'll skip lunch and dinner and everything else just to get another run in or to catch that wave or whatever it is. And we'll sacrifice everything to get there. And at the end of the day, we can't even, you know, get in the car. But talk about doing it for God, and it's like, what? We're not hungry enough. I don't know if we want Him enough in our lives. The Scripture is your labor of love to the point of being absolutely exhausted. The word kopis in the Greek, to be worn out, to come to the end of absolute fatigue, to toil, to be reduced in strength, to become absolute wearied. Would we dare do that for the kingdom? I praise the Lord. I personally have never experienced that until our very first trip to Russia. And it was the most rewarding feeling I've ever had in my life. And I can't explain it, but you just love it. It's like, Lord, tomorrow morning, get me back on that altar and sacrifice me and just burn me and pour me and wipe me out. It just feels so right. But do you know that? You can know that. We're so protective. Oh, I don't know, I've got to be careful about this and the other thing. And you know, we all just allocate our time, and here's God stuffed in a little corner somewhere. Oh, come on. Be a thrill seeker. Give God a little bit more time in your life and watch what happens. You'll be so blessed. But have you noticed that? I'm so glad this verse says, for God is not unjust to forget your work of love. Have you noticed how quickly people forget your work of love? People forget. I don't mean this to offend anybody at all, but you know this is true if you be honest and let it sink in for a second. People basically just don't care. They really don't. People don't care. I think people want to care. But sometimes we don't care because we don't have the time to care. You see people walking in the hallway in this wonderful church. People walking in the hallway. How you doing? Well, the guy keeps going. I mean, haven't we been programmed? How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine, fine, fine. If somebody dares stop in the hallway, I'm not doing all that good. God bless you, brother. See you next week. Now, we want to care. But it's like, gosh, you know, my kids are over there and I got to get the receipt so somebody doesn't take my kid or lose my kid. And I got this number, you know, right-hand forehead mark or whatever to get your kid out of the class and all that. And I got to go and, oh, not, you know, and it's just crazy. But when things, I think so often, though, really seriously, there's a thing within us that it's, we fight this thing about, can I have the bigger piece of the pie? Is that the last of the milk? How many cookies are left? Why are we asking those things? It's because I want it. Don't laugh at me. I mean, it's you. I've been watching you. No, I'm kidding. A labor of love. Do we dare love Christ enough to just go for it? What would you do? What would you do if you ministered to somebody and they turned around on you and chewed you out and spit you out and stepped on your back and cussed you out and drug you behind their car? What would you do? Well, the last time I'll, and you'll say a couple of things in the Lord, you know. Jesus got beat up, spit on, beard tore out of his face, back laid open to the point where his lungs were almost exposed by mankind, gets on a cross, dies for our sins, rises from the dead, still instructs people, ascends up into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, puts the Bible together, fills us with His Spirit, carries us all along the way up into heaven. And we basically don't care as long as our cup's full. We need to be careful. We need to labor to the point that you're not doing it for this church. You're not doing it for me or this guy or that gal or for these people or for that thing or for recognition. You're going to get hurt. Your labor of love is to be unto Christ. Can you minister to His people without expecting anything in return? That's where we've got to be. Because I will hurt you. You will hurt me. We're humans. Sometimes we don't even mean it. I heard James Dobson tonight on the radio. He had to call his daughter, Danae, up and apologize. Because he was talking to her, it was about 10 o'clock at night, and he was dead tired after a hard day at work, and he chewed her out about something. And then some time went by, and he was really convicted and hurt, and he called her back and he apologized. We're like that. But you see, if you have your eyes on Jesus Christ, then what you're doing is not for somebody else or for the church or for the dove or the this or that. If you're doing it for the Lord, then you're going to be blessed. And you won't be so sensitive. Your labor of love. God is saying in this verse, I know how tired you are. I know how you feel. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. What a great verse. That's 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We so often get into that mode. And then 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful and He cannot deny Himself. Even though we're faithless, God is so good. And here comes a warning. He says there, down at the latter end of verse 10, He says, you have ministered to the saints and you do minister to the saints. You know what's really sad, people? Is I talk with people, and you know some people, and maybe you're one of them, who say, I've ministered to the saints, but they can't finish the rest of the statement. I've ministered to the saints, but they can't say, I do minister to the saints. Hey, I used to go to church. I had a lady tell me, I don't go anymore. Well, how come? Well, you know, I sat under this such and such ministry for 10 years, man. I heard every sermon that guy could concoct. That's a wrong view right there. God concocts the messages. But just to show you where she's going, she says, I've heard them all, man, and I don't go. I have church in my home by myself. Well, that's real scriptural. Hebrews 10:25 says she's in trouble. But no ministry, no service, no blessing God back, just isolationism. It's deadly. It's dangerous. You can get in trouble doing that. You can get hurt doing that. But here's a warning that he says, you've ministered and you do minister. How about things like this? I've written these down. I've heard them. Well, I used to serve the Lord, but I haven't the time anymore. That's a definition of a backslider. I used to be into Christian ministry, but the Lord led me out of it. What are you doing now? You know, selling cars or what? And selling cars are fine. That's great. I mean, that's fine. You got to provide for your family. But the Lord led you out of ministry. Listen, anything, anyone, anywhere that causes you to grow less or not at all is not of God. That's a hard pill to swallow. It's a serious thing. Verse 11, and if we desire, he says, and we desire that each one of you show or make a manifestation the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Get this, it is telling us we need to make a resolve in our mind that we're going to continue on. You know how we've had the last 2 weeks, these little flyers about fill it out and we'll link you up with somebody for $19.95? First of all, I'm absolutely blown away with the amount of people who responded. It's great. It's awesome. There's going to be a lot of people growing this year, and that's neat. But listen to this. Let me read it to you this way. Verse 11. We desire, we urge, we will do all that we can for each one of you to manifest clearly, undeniably, the same diligence, speed, eagerness, forwardness, and boldness, ferocity to finish, to the full assurance, knowing with absolute confidence, with all hope, to the end. That's what it would read. God wants us to be absolutely sure. Listen to this. The word full assurance here, by the way, full assurance is one word in the Greek. It's two in our English. It means absolute or entire confidence, to have complete trust and total assurance. No doubt at all. Absolutely full. Being fully convinced that everything's fine. Listen to this with you and God. 2 Timothy 1:12, and we'll be done soon. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. This is Paul speaking. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, or to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You ever gone out to dinner? Or there's friends over, and your kids are just kind of getting into prayer, and you're at your wherever, and you, let's pray. And your kids go, here? Yeah, here. And you can see them, they're kind of like, you know, kind of, how do I pray and not look like I'm praying? And they're ashamed. They're not confident. Why? The little eyeballs, they look around the area and nobody else is praying. So they're thinking, well, what's going on here? You know, what are we doing here? But why can you just say, let's pray? And you don't care if people are praying out there or not, because you're confident. You know you're safe in Christ. You know your position in Christ. You're not afraid of anybody. You're sure. Paul says, I'm absolutely persuaded. That's why he could be the man of God that he was. He could tell anybody. He even told Peter where to go, about acting like a Gentile one moment and acting like a Jew the next moment. Paul walked up to Peter and said, hey man, you're some kind of a hypocrite for the way you're acting. He didn't let him have it. Why? He was sure where he stood in Christ. We get a knock at the door and it's some cult and we'd be going, oh no, shut the door, draw the curtains. Don't do that. There's somebody standing on your porch who needs to go to heaven. They're poor things. They got much more zeal than you and I have. They're just following the wrong gospel. You open it up and you say, you know what? I don't know much. I'm not a theologian. But I'll tell you one thing, man. Jesus died for my sins. He set me free. His Holy Spirit's living in my life. Yes, but we want to tell you about the latest divine revelation. Hey, you know, you go ahead and tell me all you want, pal. But you know what? I had a divine revelation. That's what's great about these guys who come and say, God spoke to our prophet. Well, that's fine. You can come right back and say, well, you know what? He did. God spoke to me. Why not? Why not? God spoke to me and he says he loves me. He even put his Holy Spirit in my heart. He told me he's taking me to heaven. Listen, for a person that's trying to work their way to heaven, that's a shocker rule. They want that peace. They want to have that truth in their life. You can be that sure. This is something that's not evasive. You can know it. And it's liberating. Listen to this. J. Edwin Orr, precious story that he wrote about his life. He's dead and gone now with the Lord. I guess he's alive now with the Lord. But J. Edwin Orr's precious story, a bunch of ornery friends of his got together, and they told J. Edwin Orr, they said, you've been adopted. You're not real in your family, you know. And it really shook him up. And he went home crying. And he said, Mom, these guys, you know, they said that I'm adopted and I'm not really yours. And his mom just said, don't you listen to that? And she was so calm. And he said, how can you be so sure that I'm yours? And she said, well, I was there when you were born. And that got a hold of him. The Holy Spirit was there when you were born. You're his child. You're His possession. Salvation He has given to you. Well, how do I know? How do I know? I don't know if I could be that sure. Listen, Romans tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, don't doubt me anymore. Trust in me. That's Romans 8:16. But finally, verse 12, when we'll be all done, our hope is for the future as well. Verse 12 says right there, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Real quickly, the absolute warning that he's doing here is that there's a cancer to Christianity, and that is apathy or being dull of hearing. The word right here, sluggish, takes you right back to Hebrews 5:11, where we did the study there about being dull of hearing. Remember that study? The word sluggish, dull of hearing, in the Greek means to have fat or to have sluggish ears or dull ears, to have fat stuffed in your ears, to have cholesterol of the ear so that the word never gets into your heart. To have your ears plugged, to be dull of hearing or to be sluggish. Same word found right here in verse 12 as in Hebrews 5:11. That causes cancer within Christianity, and that is apathy, a dullness. It's a wicked and silent killer that destroys spiritual growth. In 1 Timothy 4:7, the scripture says there, exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness profits for all things, having a promise of that which now is and of that which is to come. You invest yourself spiritually. I know the temptation is, you know, right now you're looking, my gosh, it's like it's 9:05. It's probably snowing out or flooding out or who knows what's going on out there. It's flooded. See, you can't go anywhere. You got to stay here. The more you're here, the more you make yourself available to what the Lord wants to do, the more you will be assured. That assurance will not only bless you here, but it will ultimately bless you when time comes to punch out of this place. That's what he's talking about in Timothy. Philippians 2:12. The scripture says, don't misunderstand this verse. A lot of people do. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, bringing it to its mature state is what he's talking about. For it is God, verse 13, who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Everyone says, oh, you mean I'm supposed to work out my salvation? You are supposed to provide every opportunity to grow. You hear about a Bible study, get to it. You have a moment to pray, pray. You can listen to, I know none of you would listen to secular radio, but let's say one day you did, and you turned on some reprobate guy like Rick Dees. And for a moment you say, oh gosh, he's awful funny and cute. And the Holy Spirit says, turn him off and get on over to K-Wave or KKLA. What was I? I forgot what I was trying to say. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling means this, or to exercise also yourself unto godliness, is to say, you know what, I don't have to listen to this guy. I'm going to go back, even though he, you know, the music might have been exciting to my flesh or whatever, or a story was going on, I'm going to get out of this station and go over there and get fed. It's making decisions. And you and I get in trouble when we entertain the wrong thought and then make the wrong decision, and we got our feet in places where we ought not to be, and we suffer for it. And that's why you don't have assurance. You don't have boldness. You're afraid. You're afraid because you've been in places you ought not to have been. So now you're feeling guilty because God was telling you all along you shouldn't have been there. So now you feel bad, and now you're having a bummer Christian experience. Repent of it, let God forgive you of it, and then get on the course and go for it. But we goof ourselves up often doing that. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, this one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. You've become cold. You've become sluggish, dull of hearing. God is no longer hot on your heart. It's not an important thing in your life anymore. You come to church, you go out, it's no big deal. It's just the thing you do. You're doing the Christian thing. You become dull of hearing. Jesus says you need to repent and go back to your first love. Listen, if you're going in and out of church and you have no direction or no aim, in your life, you have no target, then you're for sure to hit it. That is no target and no aim. You'll hit nothing. And that's a dangerous place to be. We need to exercise ourselves to godliness, and we will end with this. I read this story today in preparing for this message, and it's pretty neat. The U.S. Naval Institute has a publication called Proceedings. Some of you may have seen it. Excellent magazine. They published an article regarding, listen to this, a story that took place in 1942 with a U.S. naval ship and two Japanese destroyers. The U.S. naval ship fired upon the destroyers during the war. The Japanese destroyers fired back and sunk the U.S. ship. While it was sinking, though, the captain of the ship tried to get it to beach it so that they wouldn't lose the ship and all the guys. While he was en route to do that, they fired another shot, and there's a guy by the name of Staples. He's sitting there on the gun, and a missile hit the gun and blew the gun right off the ship and blew him off the ship and blew his legs off. He grabbed on to a life raft that was there, amazingly. The Japanese cruisers went away, and a rescue was made. And the captain thought, I can get the ship to ground. I can ground it, so we'll be okay. Just get the guys back on, and we'll ground this thing. We'll be okay. They get Staples and a couple other guys back on the ship, and they're steaming to the shore, and the ship lists over severely, and it starts to sink, and the guy's back in the water again with his legs blown off. Rough day, huh? He gets rescued again. He's flown to Honolulu, flown to Long Beach. He survives. While he was, though, hanging on to that life raft, strange thing, when he went off the ship the second time, he got onto a life raft again, but he was the only one in it, and he was there for hours. And for some strange reason, he memorized he was in shock, but he kept reading the directions on how to operate the little life raft and all. So he's reading all this stuff. So he memorized a bunch of information while he was all messed up. Gets home, his mom starts to convalesce him back to health and all. And he says, you know what, Mom, strange thing. As I was reading, I remember, and I can write out what I read in that boat. And here's the funny thing. I know the serial number of that life raft that keeps popping into my head. So she goes, well, that's funny. Yep, the company I work for, you know that I work for, I wrote it down. What is it? I should know this. Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio. It was based, I guess it had a division in the LA area. And she said, we make life rafts. He says, well, it was a Firestone life raft. And he gave her the number. She took the number and went to work. That number, she found out from her boss, it was assigned to the inspector of that life raft. When it was all done, the inspector was responsible. That got his number stamped on there, and then it went out into the war. She looked up that number. And in 1942, which was 2 years before, 2 years before this thing took place, she found out it was her number. She was the inspector of the life raft that went across the seas into this boat that saved her son. It's a true story. It's in the this is a non-Christian magazine. And she said, you know, I remember them telling us that we better do the very best we can. We better just absolutely go until the point where we can't go any further, but we must do a good job because it could save a young man's life someday out at sea. And I had no idea it was going to be my own boys. She said they worked hours and hours and hours and hours around the clock to produce enough life rafts to save sailors who were going out into the ocean because of the war. That woman exercised herself into godliness, so to speak. She worked it out and saved a life. She had no idea it was going to be such a life so close and dear. Your family, your friends are waiting for you and I to get right and get hot with the Lord, to get a little crazy for Him, to invest our lives in Him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, how awesome it is for us to be able to say in Jesus' name, Jesus, the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow in the end. Father, I pray right now tonight that perhaps, though this message was not evangelistic, Lord, I just feel led in my heart that there might be one person here tonight that would want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. They want to know for sure. And Lord, I pray that You'd be upon their heart to do that, that You'd speak to them. Lord, that You would just draw them. Father, don't let them out of Your sight in any way until they choose You. Lord, I want to pray for every believer tonight who's been struggling with their security of their salvation. They think that they can sin it away, or they think that they can somehow blow it to the point where You won't love them anymore, or that You won't accept them back. Father, I pray that You would just flood them right now with Your arms, with Your love, with Your voice. And Lord, that they would depart from their iniquity not because of a hammer or a black fist coming out of a cloud, but they would depart from their iniquity because of the warmth of love, the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Lord, save. Lord, bring back the backslidden. Lord, awaken us that we might walk before You. In Jesus' name, amen.